Okay, hey brothers, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, some of mine getting us started off this morning by reading verses 1 through 7.
The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim that there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust the deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever."
Excellent. Thank you, Liz. So take a look at verse 1. And question 1 in the worksheet is, what is the Lord's house? Yeah, okay, so this is the temple. And you've got here in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, actually, that was probably verse 2, actually. "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word and say." So now you've got instruction to Jeremiah. I want you to say something, but I want you to say it as specific location. So Jeremiah has to go into the temple compound, and one of the gates that goes into the temple, now he's got to speak these words. So now we're going to see in verse 2 what the Lord wants Jeremiah to say. And here's what Jeremiah is supposed to say. Vocally and to all that will listen, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah." So again, we're talking about the southern kingdom, which Jerusalem is the capital of, "who enter by these gates to worship the Lord." Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." Now, I don't have a question in the worksheet here, but verse 3, you got Jeremiah told to go and say these words to the people of Judah. How might you summarize this message in verse 3 that he's supposed to deliver?
Repent.
Yeah.
There's a theme in this book.
There is sort of a theme that is in the Bible. we don't see the word repent, but that's what the Lord says. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. It's repent. Prophets have continued to be sent with this message. Jesus came with this message. And notice that the message from the Lord is not amend your what you believe. It's not amend your faith. These guys all believed that the Lord God was the God of Israel in the universe. We'll talk about this a little bit later. They just started adding other gods as well. So it wasn't what they believed. It was amend your actions, amend how you're behaving, amend what you're doing, repent from the way you're behaving. Now, question 2 in the worksheet here, looking at verse 4. The second part of this message that the Lord gives to Jeremiah to speak aloud in the temple compound. Question 2 asks this: what are the deceptive words that the Lord wants to warn Israel about in verse 4?
This is the temple of the Lord?
Yeah. It's kind of weird. It says, verse 4 says, the Lord's telling Jeremiah, say this. So he's supposed to say this, amend your ways, and then also he's supposed to say, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What on earth does that mean?
It's the temple.
I think they're trying to use God as their own genie, like, because his presence is here, nothing can happen to us, even though it doesn't matter how we act, because God's right here.
That's exactly what's going on. I mean, so Israel had gotten to the habit of just treating the temple as a talisman or an amulet, a good luck charm. And so the false prophets kept on saying, it's all good. it's all good. You don't have to do what Jeremiah is saying or Micah is saying, because the Lord would never destroy, hurt his people. By the way, he lives here. He lives right here in this temple. And that's true. The Bible teaches that. So that's, but the Lord is saying, don't trust people to tell you that. Now, the other thing too, that may be fresh, when I say fresh in their memory in terms of history, is just 80 years prior, it looked like Jerusalem was going to be destroyed completely. Where I want you to go right now is go to 2 Kings chapter 18.
Real fast, Chris, this is before or after David was king and his armies?
It's after David, yeah. So this is David was king in like 1000 BC, and then the monarchy after Solomon is divided into two. So he had two kingdoms, northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. At the time that Jeremiah is speaking, the northern kingdom is gone. It doesn't exist anymore. It's just the southern kingdom. So this is like 605-ish, 600 BC.
But with that heritage, I can see why they might feel like, hey, we kicked everybody's butt. We got more of our king, had more money than anybody.
Well, here's specifically what they might be thinking of. Just 80 years earlier, right after the northern kingdom was taken into Assyria and disappeared as a political entity, it looked like the southern kingdom was going to be destroyed too. I mean, it looked like they were goners. So those of you who were in our Monday study may remember this when we talked about Isaiah. But Isaiah was a prophet then, and he was talking to the king of the southern kingdom at the time, a guy named Hezekiah. Actually, just take a look at 2 Kings up there, chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. Verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So 80 years prior, here this righteous king was reigning, Hezekiah. Again, the northern kingdom was gone by this time. But the same empire that had devoured the northern kingdom now decided it was going to devour Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. And Hezekiah was crapping his pants. In fact, if you go to in chapter 18, take a look at verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so that would be 701 BC, and if Jeremiah again started his ministry in 620 BC, we're talking 80 years before Jeremiah. So verse 13 says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and again, this is the Assyrian Empire, the same empire that destroyed the northern kingdom, just took it away. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. So the Assyrian Empire basically had invaded Judah, captured all the cities, and now they were surrounding Jerusalem, and it looked like Jerusalem was done. Toast. Finito. And if you take a look at verse 17, then the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So a siege started, and this is how you captured cities in the old ancient days. You surrounded them, you starved them out. That's what happened. You had this giant, massive army surrounds Jerusalem and King Hezekiah, and it looks like it's all over. In fact, we're not going to read it, but verses 18 through the verses 37 in chapter 18 are about this army, this foreign army that surrounded Jerusalem, taunting the people in Jerusalem. You guys are dead. We can't wait to eat you alive. It's all over for you. You might as well surrender to us and our gods now. And then you have here, go to chapter 19. Check out verse 1. Then King Hezekiah heard it. Heard what? All the taunting. And he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and entered the house of the Lord. That's the temple. In verse 2, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet. So Hezekiah has a come-to-Jesus moment, as they would say in this day and age. I better start talking to the guy that knows his stuff and has been warning about all this. Jump down to verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Verse 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. So the bulk of the middle of chapter 19 is Hezekiah just praying like no one has ever prayed. My God, if there's ever been a time we needed you. And he's repenting, by the way. And then take a look at verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. And that's good. That's good news.
Yeah.
Now, where we want to go now is check out verse 34. For I will defend the city and save it for my own sake and my servant David's sake. This is the Lord speaking to Hezekiah through Isaiah. Verse 35, then it happened. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Syrians. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home to Nineveh. So this is a real event that happened in history. The historians know that this happened because the Assyrians also record it in their records. Now, the Assyrians don't say that, oh, yeah, we got our asses kicked by the God of Israel. They say, look, we just decided to leave. There is archaeological evidence of massive death that occurred. And so the secular historians say there may have been a plague. But the Bible says the God of Israel delivered Israel at the last minute on one night. And therefore,
it's a fast plague.
Yes, that's true. And therefore, Jerusalem survives up until the time of Jeremiah. And the Assyrian Empire goes away. Sennacherib is killed, dies back in Nineveh. And the bottom line here is the false prophets may have been telling the folks, it's all okay. Remember how Hezekiah made it? The reason he made it is because the temple. Now you'll notice if you're still in 2 Kings, chapter 19. Verse 34 doesn't mention the temple. The Lord says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and the sake of my servant David. So they wrongly translated that his house is there, but he's more concerned about his name and then also the Davidic covenant, of course. So they may have thought both things. Well, Jerusalem can't go away. It's the throne of David. And we saw how he saved us. So again, let's come back to Jeremiah chapter 7. The Lord tells Jeremiah to warn the people about deceptive words. It's going to be okay because the temple's here, the temple's here, the temple's here. And despite the fact that the Lord came through for Hezekiah, he's telling Jeremiah to tell the folks, you can't just do what you've always done and expect different results. Yeah, I can extend grace, and I did back 80 years ago, but at this rate, you're going down. And so that's likely what's going on in verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 7. Check out verse 5. The Lord wants to go on and to say to Israel through Jeremiah, for if you truly amend your ways and deeds, again, not what you believe, but what you're doing, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, verse 6, if you do not oppress the alien and the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, verse 7, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So, again, we get a message of repentance. Jeremiah is being sent into the temple to preach a message of repentance. And the condition is repent, and you'll be spared what's coming. Now, question 3 in the worksheet here is, what did the Lord give to Israel forever and ever?
The land.
Yeah, the land, and specifically this place, Jerusalem. Don't ever forget that, no matter what church you go to, no matter what Bible teacher you listen to, if they disagree with the Bible, cast them out. The land, the real estate is important to our God, and he has given it to the nation of Israel, and it will never be taken away from them. Now, others may occupy it, possess it, but legally, it's Israel's. Questions, comments on verses 1 through 7? Okay, hey, could someone mind reading verses 8 through 11?
Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it.
Okay, excellent. Thank you, Joe. So yeah, verse 8. Again, this is Jeremiah to be speaking to the nation, and it's going to be the leadership, really, in the temple for the most part. Jeremiah is to say on behalf of the Lord, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Verse 9, are you going to steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, walk after other gods that you have not known? Now, again, the problem for Israel, I think sometimes we get the idea that they abandoned the God of Israel to serve these other gods. They did it. They still served the God of Israel. They still offered the sacrifices. You still see, they still did the temple. They just wanted to add a few other things. They might have hedged their bets. And that wasn't permissible. It was an affront to God. And because he says in verse 10, you say you serve me, but you're doing all these things. And then in verse 10, he says, then you come before me in this house, this is the temple, which is called by my name. And you actually have the balls to say, we're delivered. Now, question 4 in the worksheet here, looking at verse 11. What's the Lord's accusation in verse 11 against Israel?
They're being hypocrites.
Yeah, good. Yeah. In fact, he's saying this house, this temple, which is called by my name, you've made it a den of robbers. And I see it. Now, do any of you remember hearing anything similar maybe in the New Testament? Jesus said the exact, Jesus quotes God. Jesus is God, so Jesus said this earlier to Jeremiah. Jesus quoting Jeremiah, his previous message to Jeremiah, 600 years later in Jerusalem. Despite the chastening that went on, that Israel had been chastened between Jeremiah's day and Jesus' day by 70 years in captivity in Babylon, but they still hadn't learned their lesson. They had kept on doing the same thing. The people weren't changing. Now, again, we're making an accusation against the whole nation, but like we talked about last week, it's really the leaders, for the most part, and the followers. There are probably a few good leaders in the mix. There are probably a few good followers in the mix. So it's not every single person, but for the most part, the leadership sucks, as they always have, and the people suck, too, because they follow the leaders. Take a look at verse 12 through 15. Verse 12 says this, but go now to my place. So this is what Jeremiah is to continue to say, why he's at the gate of the temple. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Verse 13. And now, because you've done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Verse 14. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, that same house in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. Verse 15. I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all of your brothers, all of the offspring of Ephraim. So question 5 in the worksheet here. What does the Lord say he will do at verse 14?
Cast them out.
Good. That's 15. What's he say at verse 14? Do what he did to Shiloh. So here's what we want to talk about. So jump back up to verse 12. Go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. So Jeremiah is to remind these guys about Shiloh. Anyone know what Shiloh is or was? So if you read 1 Samuel in between the period of the law given to Moses and the Davidic monarchy, the law of Moses instructed the nation of Israel to build something called a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the place where the God of Israel would dwell, specifically the Ark of the Covenant. And if you ever read Exodus, very minute detailed instructions in the law of Moses about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, as required by the law of Moses, was not in Jerusalem. It was in Shiloh. That's where the capital of Israel was back in the days of the judges, before, let's call it 1200 BC.
My daughter named one of her dogs Shiloh. I don't think she has a clue where it came from.
Yeah, well, amen. It's a messianic, there's a messianic prophecy in Genesis that says, Genesis chapter 49, Jacob puts his hand to bless Judah, his son, and he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And there's a lot of debate as to what that means. The accepted debate is Shiloh is seen as Jesus. And again, the rule of Israel is part of the tribe of Judah, and it's going to go from David to Yeshua. Sorry, go ahead.
So when was it? What year was it when it was the capital of Israel?
So Shiloh, I don't know off the top of my head, but I'm going to just throw it out there, maybe wrong. Let's call it 1200 BC.
Okay.
That's where the tabernacle's at. Now, what I want you to do is, let's go to 1 Samuel, if you don't mind. Just check this out.
Real quick, Chris.
Yeah.
Why didn't they just call that the temple? Why did they call it the tabernacle?
Yeah,
why
great.
Why is it different? Because to me, they're treating it the same, like it's the same place.
So functionally, it was the same place.
Okay.
It just was a tent.
Mobile.
Yeah, it was a tent.
Mobile.
Yeah, and it was mobile. That's exactly right. It could move. The temple kind of connotes more of a fixed location, which was Jerusalem. But yeah, the tabernacle of Moses, of God, was mobile.
Over from the wildering, or yes, the wandering.
Yes, yeah, that's exactly right. It was basically, after they got to the land of Israel, God said, plant here.
Right here.
Yeah, that's exactly right. 1 Samuel, go to chapter 4. And at chapter 4, check this out in verse 1. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Actually, do me a favor, back up to chapter 3 at the end. Chapter 3, take a look at verse 19. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. If you can recall, Samuel, his mom, left him at the tabernacle with the priest, Eli, as her offering to the Lord, because the Lord opened Samuel's mom's womb. And the firstborn of Hannah, Samuel, she gave to God by leaving him at the tabernacle. Now, whether Samuel was happy about that, we don't know. But he was raised in the tabernacle. And he became a prophet. In verse 20, all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, that's the north to the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Again, this is where the tabernacle's at. Now check out in chapter 4, verse 1. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped at Aphek. And take a look at verse 3. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. What the Lord's telling Jeremiah to tell these guys is, you guys remember Shiloh? Just like you're treating the temple as a good luck charm, your forefathers did the same thing with the Ark of the Covenant. They took the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm into battle.
Right.
Anyone know what happened?
Yes.
They got their asses kicked.
Right.
And the Ark of the Covenant ended up in a pagan temple of Dagon in the Philistines. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. It was gone for over a decade.
Right.
in pagan hands.
Which was their good luck charm.
That's exactly, it was the residence of Yahweh. And not only that, the Bible's not clear on this. There's speculation, but it appears that Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines. And so coming back to Jeremiah chapter 7, when God now, 600 years later, is telling Israel, don't let these jokers, don't let these leaders in the pulpit tell you everything's fine. The temple. You remind them about Shiloh. And in verse 12, again, but now go to my place, which was Shiloh. In other words, it doesn't exist anymore, God's telling these guys. Where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Now the Philistines destroyed it, but God's basically, again, reminding everyone that no one does anything outside of his sovereignty. He used the Philistines to destroy the place where he resided among his elect. And so his point is, if I do this to my people because you won't listen back then, you guys are going to have it worse today. And they did have it worse. Verse 13. Now, because you've done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you rising in the early, but you didn't hear. Again, it's not good. It's never a good thing to claim you follow the Lord, but don't study what he's telling you. That's probably one of the worst places you can ever, ever be in life. To claim you love him, but not follow him. And this is exactly the problem with these folks was back in the day. You didn't hear. You didn't want to hear. I called you. You didn't answer. Verse 14. Now to those folks, he said, therefore, I will do to the house, which is called by my name, the temple in which you trust, as I did in Shiloh. He's basically saying, this thing's going down.
Yeah.
And in verse 15, I'm going to cast you out of my sight as I cast out all of your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. Now, just as a recollection, Ephraim was one of the... Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And both these sons were given portions as part of Joseph's 1/12 share of the land. It just so happened that the Bible started to discuss the northern kingdom and called, and one of the names for the northern kingdom, of course, is Israel. In context, again, Israel can often mean all 12 tribes, but in context, when we're talking about the time of the divided kingdom, sometimes Israel means the northern 10 tribes. Another proxy name for these 10 tribes, northern kingdom, is Ephraim. Whenever you see the name Ephraim in the Bible, post the Torah, post the first 5 books, it's typically talking about the northern kingdom. And what Jeremiah is telling the guys in the temple, you know your brothers, 10 tribes of Ephraim, gone? That's what's going to happen to you. Now, again, the offer is still on the table of repentance here. And that brings us to verses 16 through 20. Could someone read verses 16 through 20?
As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground.
Excellent. Go ahead. You can finish.
I will burn and not be burned.
Yeah, perfect. Thank you, Richard, very much. So now, in verse 16, the Lord now says, okay, this is what I wanted to say in the temple, but now he wants to talk to Jeremiah. Now he's saying, look, you and I want to sell something to you. So question 6 in the worksheet here, what does the Lord next say to Jeremiah personally?
Stop praying for the people
I love. Jeremiah, wait a second, these are my church folk. These are the folks that I've been going to Sunday school with. I mean, we've been doing the softball thing, chicken dinners, Christmas play. Or says, stop praying for them. And Jeremiah is shocked. What the heck do you mean? But the rebellion has gone on for so long, and the unwillingness to listen has gone on for so long, that God says, I'm letting go. Jeremiah, you let these people know I'm letting go. And I don't want to hear you interceding for them. And that's hardcore. That is hardcore. Verse 17, God goes on to have his one-on-one with Jeremiah here. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah, the streets of Jerusalem? And that brings us to question 7. Who's the queen of heaven?
Jesus.
Us. Again.
Us.
Yeah. Take a look at verse 18. God's saying, here's what the people are doing in verse 18. The children are gathering wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough. So you got a whole family. This is basically what you call holiday in today's parlance. People, it's a family tradition. And in verse 18, they do this to make cakes for the queen of heaven. Now, unfortunately, the queen of heaven does not have anything to do with Jesus. Queen of heaven is Easter, or Ishtar. It's a Babylonian goddess of eroticism and sexuality, fertility. And again, it's not that these guys didn't like Jehovah. They love Yahweh. But they just, people were having fun doing the other stuff too. They wanted to do it too. So they decided to worship the God of Easter, who was the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven is a demonic idol that's existed from the beginning of time. She just had different names. Astarte, you'll read about in the Old Testament. Mary, today, in modern Christianity, is Mary's known as the Queen of Heaven. It's, again, the same demonic idol. And so people were just, hey, the nations are doing this. We're going to do it too. In fact, we're going to make a family affair of it. And the Lord was like, oh, this is really offensive. Now, you might think, well, that was back in the day. It still goes on today. It's not making of cakes. It's the painting of fertility eggs and the hiding of fertility eggs. You know, same worship of the Queen of Heaven, Easter, goes on today. But back in the day, this is the Lord said, we're not having this. We are not having this. You know, I'm the God, the Creator God. You know, no rabbits with their fertility rites and no Easter eggs and stuff like that. And he's telling Jeremiah, these people, they either they're ignorant or they just think they can get away with this and they make a family affair of it. But we're not having this. We're not having this. And he says here, they're doing this despite me. This is the end of verse 18. And then he says in verse 19, do they spite me, declares the Lord. And then the Lord tells Jeremiah, no, they're spiting themselves. They're screwing themselves with this behavior. Now, question 8 in the worksheet here, take a look at verse 20. Who's going to end up suffering for the elect's disobedience?
Them?
Just them?
The land.
And animals.
Animals. Trees. Little fuzzy animals.
Fruit.
Little, Paul prayed this morning, little baby eagles, little dolphins, you know, little baby seals, the stuff that people really love today, they're going to suffer. Children, babies are going to die. Why? Because the people in charge, the leaders, need to face the charges. They can't go on doing what they've always done and think they're just going to get away with it. Otherwise, God's going to be mocked. It's kind of like I deal with that with my daughter, believe it or not. Amory, well, way off track here. Amory, if you tell Ariel to do something, she doesn't do it, there's got to be a consequence. Because what happens is, and this is how we get in fights, my wife and I, just keeping it real. I tell my daughter to do something, she doesn't do it, and then I got to be the bad guy, which I'm more than happy to do. But the reason she doesn't do it is because she never faces a consequence. She just sees your threats as vain, and they are, Anne-Marie. Where's the tape, Paul? Hope you're listening, sweetie. God has to enforce discipline, or else the people that follow him are actually going to think you can get away with it. And you know what? That's exactly why he tells us he chastens those whom he loves. Because only when we don't face consequences for what we do is it a sign that he's given up on us and let us go.
I like it said this way, pain influences behavior.
Amen. That's exactly what it does. And that's what he has to get that. That's what he has to use. And it's back on the day he was doing it.
So,
and also, too, by the way, if we ever think that, like these guys thought, that our rebellion only is between us and the Lord, think again. The Lord says everything's going down. Your little fuzzy animals, your nice little trees, the land is going down. And it's not because anything they've done. It's what you've done. And so we have a lot of accountability for our behavior because it affects, now I'm preaching to myself. Because what we do and how we act affects not just me and God, but me and my wife, me and my kids, me and my community. And I might think that, any discipline I get is just going to affect me. It affects them. And no, the Lord does not visit the iniquity of the father on multiple generations. He does visit it on the next few generations, not by way of punishment for guilt, but by way of consequences for what parents have done. And by the way, having grown up as the child of an alcoholic and an alcoholic home, I can tell you right now, I've dealt with a lot of pain and suffering that I wasn't the cause of. Right. Now, don't get me wrong, later in life, I dealt with a lot of pain and suffering that I was the cause of. But it's not like God was trying to punish me, a six-year-old kid. But it's just spiritual reality. There's so much grace. And by the way, in a way, his extension of grace is actually bad for us because you're going to see how it affects other people because people start to think we can get away with stuff. And that affects other people badly. His giving of grace to us, it actually has a detrimental effect to other people. My mom was given grace for 30 years, but it had a horrible impact on me. He loved her enough to extend her that grace, even though it impacted me badly. In a way, I wish, don't give my mom grace. Let me live in a nice home where my mom actually served the Lord. So, he's given us all grace, but keep in mind while we take advantage of the grace, and we all are, but is if we're disobedient, there's always a consequence. And if we always just keep saying that, I can continue to do what I always did, I haven't faced anything for it yesterday. It's good. God, don't be deceived. God is not mine.